thank you for coming this morning. Page 223 in your green hymn books, Springs of Living Water. Page 223, Springs of Living Water. Let's sing it out loud on the first. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, they soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. On the last. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Great singing. Brother Alex, right here in front, can you open us with a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all people that have come to our church today. And we thank you for our church here, Father. And we thank you for your word. And we ask you to bless our service today, our worship of you, and bless the preaching. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's turn to page 164. 164, praise him, praise him. Page 164, praise him, praise him. On the first.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly poor, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown and prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious, power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Very soon at this time, we'll have our announcements.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some quick announcements. If you need a bulletin, just lift up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Just keep your hand raised. They'll get around to you. All right, there's a couple over here too, Brother Sean. One over here. All right, while he's passing those out, I'm just going to begin with the verse of the week. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Excellent scripture there. On our inside page there's a short message there on the left-hand corner. It just explains what kind of church we are, and we're a church that preaches the Word of God. We're independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist, and we are soul winning and salvation by faith alone. Family integrated. We sing the old psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs like the Bible commands us to. And I will set aside time after any service to answer questions you might have about spiritual matters. If you're a first-time guest, we're happy you're here. Thank you so much for being here. We'd like to just welcome you to the service. And we do have a gift. We have gift bags on the way out, and they have a DVD that has different. I think right now we have the DVD Being Baptist in there. Just explains kind of what Baptists believe. There's some extra information about our church and a nice pin. So please take that as a token of our appreciation of you being a first-time guest on your way out. It's just on the right-hand side before you go out the door. There's little bags there. Feel free to take one, and thank you for being at our service this morning. If you need to be baptized, please just see one of the ushers or the men that are walking around with the pin that says usher on their coat. They'd be happy to set you up to be baptized. Our only requirement is that you're saved before you get baptized, like the Bible teaches. And if you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, we'd like to make sure that you know that before you leave. So if you're not 100% sure, please just ask one of the ushers to talk with you after the service, and they'd be happy to do that with you. You can follow us on our social media. We have a YouTube page, a couple different YouTube pages. You can subscribe to under our name, Shore Foundation Baptist Church. We have a Facebook, Rumble, X, formerly known as Twitter, and you can catch us on any of those platforms under our church name. And then right to the right there, we have a Bible Way to Heaven is what that BW2H stands for. And if you're not 100% sure and you're just too embarrassed to talk to somebody, you can just scan that code, and it takes you straight to a video that explains how to go to heaven. And our service times are 10:30 a.m. for our morning service, our preaching service. Sunday evening service is at 3:30 p.m. Our Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. We're in Exodus chapter 38 this week. And let's see, this morning I'm preaching about bitterness. And then we have a special speaker. I'll announce that here in just a second. But that'll be for the evening service tonight. We have soul winning today at 1 o'clock. So if you are planning on going soul winning, you can either meet on location or you can just be here in the auditorium at 1 p.m. Brother Sean Conlon is leading that group. And so make sure that if you are in the WhatsApp group and you're planning on going soul winning, that you find out what group you're in if you're planning on meeting on site. There's other times to choose from. You can just look at the times listed below and the captains respectively. And if you want to get involved, there's plenty of times during the week that you can get involved in soul winning. And if none of those times work for you, I'm sure that somebody would be happy to go with you at another time. So if you look down, you can see the praise report, the salvations and baptisms and attendance totals from last week. Well, those aren't all the baptisms and salvations from last week, but for the year to date and all that. So anyway, our events coming up tonight, we have Evangelist Jim Weeb here from Shore Foundation Baptist Church in Winnipeg. And he is going to be preaching for us at the 3:30 p.m. service. So if you haven't gotten a chance to meet him and Miss Judy and their son Josiah, they're sitting right over here, and they'd be happy to meet you and talk with you. He's not as mean as he looks, you know. So anyway, no, he doesn't look mean, but he's a real nice guy, and we're very happy with all the work that they're doing up there in Canada, Manitoba, Canada. You think, well, there's a church in Manitoba, Canada, kind of like this one. Yeah, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? And they've already kind of gotten a Bible study group going in Calgary that's running like 20 people. So they just don't really have a man to lead necessarily. So Brother Jim's leading that one from afar. But doing a great job up there, and I'm planning on ordaining him on the 9th of June, which is at the bottom of the events section there. And I'll get to that here in just a second. But, yeah, he'll be preaching at 3:30 p.m., so don't miss this. If you're normally not here in the evening service, please come tonight and hear what Brother Jim has to say, what God's put on his heart. April 27th through 28th, that's next weekend, is the SFB Seattle one-year anniversary. And we're going to have a soul winning, special soul winning time next week. And we're meeting at, I forgot what the name of the park is already, but I think it's in the group. If it's not in the group, I think, does anybody know offhand what the name of that park is? I reached out and we already went to the presses before I could, let me see, I think it is Riverton Park in Tukwila. It's where we're meeting at 9:30 for coffee and donuts. If you wanted to forego that and just meet on location 10:30 a.m. at the 27th on Saturday at Creston Point Apartments. We're going to be preaching the gospel there. It's a big apartment complex that we've had a lot of fruit at, but we haven't knocked it in like a year, so we let the dust settle and we're going to knock that. I'm sure we'll have other maps if we run out of real estate there. There's plenty of places to go. And then Sunday we have Pastor Bruce Mejia from First Works Baptist Church. He'll be preaching both services on Sunday. And we do have a kind of a early service on Sunday morning. So, and that's spells doom for a lot of Baptists, but 9 o'clock in the morning is the morning service that he'll be preaching at. And then 5:30 p.m. he'll be preaching the evening service. There is a soul winning time at 2 p.m. also. So if you're interested in doing that, and let's see, food and cake and fellowship after the p.m. service. So we have the room for the rest of the evening, so that's why I was choosing to do the food and fellowship after that. So if you're wanting to go, it's going to be a packed service. So who all's going in here? I just want to see a quick raise of hands. Let's see. Okay, we got a good portion. All right, good. So the fail set, we're going to put as many chairs in there as we can, but then we have windows that line up if you've ever been there, and we'll just open the windows and we'll put chairs right there. And so just don't be Eutychus and fall out the window and die or something. But they're just this tall, so you can see over them if you're sitting down. So anyway, so it'll be a great service. They're really fired up about it, and they've done a great job up there, and looking forward to celebrating with them on next weekend. So May 7th is the homeschool field trip to the Portland Zoo at 9:30 a.m., and please be on time to get your parking paid. They're going to go in at 10. So please try to be on time for that. And remember that the traffic can get pretty gnarly in Portland. So 9:30 a.m. And I think the tickets have already been bought and everything for that. So May 11th, I didn't get this in the bulletin. It's not in there. But May 11th is the ladies' tea at 11 o'clock. So this should be easy for you to remember. May 11th, 11 o'clock. So ladies' tea here at the church building. And it's something that we do every year. And, of course, May 12th is Mother's Day. It's not that I didn't think it was important. I just forgot. So it's my fault. I can't even blame Morale this time. It's actually my fault. So that's coming up. That's why I wanted to mention it. So if you're planning on going, please. Do you need an RSVP on that, hon? Do you need an RSVP for that? For the ladies' tea? Oh, yeah. Just get a hold of my wife if you have any questions or if you're planning on going. All right, May 24th through 26th is the Chicago Soul Winning Preaching Event. I'll be preaching with Pastor Shelley on Friday night. There'll be a soul winning time before that, earlier in the day, and a time to get lunch or whatever, or dinner before we go to the venue. We're preaching at a venue we're supposed to preach at First Baptist Church on their campus, but they decided that they didn't want us to be there, so we are going to do it someplace else. But we're still planning on going to church there on Sunday because I still want to go and just check it out and see a part of history of fundamentalism. But anyway, our soul winning marathon is going to be on Saturday. It's going to be in Cicero. So the place where most people are probably going to be staying in the hotel is going to be about a 35-minute drive from Cicero. Chicago's huge. So about South Chicago, So anyway, Indiana is, of course, where First Baptist Church is, and it's kind of on the border of, you know, it's right on the border there. So, but anyway, if you're planning on going to that, if you have any questions, just email Brother Justin Zong at sfbcindy@gmail.com for hotel information, where we're staying. We have block rooms with a pretty good deal. And then also the hotel, or the venue location also, if you're wanting to go, you need to know the location. So we're not putting that out online. Anyway, and then, of course, the ordination of Brother Jim Weeb is in Winnipeg. And Pastor Dave Berzin's planning on preaching on Friday night of that weekend on June 7th. And there will be a soul winning marathon, of course, on Saturday. I'm guessing, right, Brother Jim? I just kind of took the liberty to guess that that's kind of what we do. And then the ordination will be Sunday morning. And 10:30 a.m. is your service time, right? 10:30 a.m. So that'll be the ordination service. We're family integrated. I already mentioned that. We have a mother baby room and a dad baby room back there. And please just observe the rules on the list there. The online giving information is there. The tithes that have come in so far for the month of April. We already did all the birthdays. You got notes, place to put notes on the back. And that's been a long list of things to say. So I'm just going to be done with the announcements now. We'll sing another song. And go ahead and come on up, Brother Brandon, and lead us.
All right, let's turn to page 255 in our green hymn books. 255, Come and Dine. Page 255, Come and Dine. On the first, Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his many he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. On the last, soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assembled be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
And great singing. This time we'll take our offering. And Brother Alex, can you bless the offering for us?
Thank you. Right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Acts chapter number 8. Acts 8, the Bible reads, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went every where preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which beforetime in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon, and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Chapter of the Bible. Just to go past Thompson up with the Holy Ghost, help him preach bold, help him understand the message and apply it to our hearts. In his name we pray.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, the title of my sermon this morning is The Gall of Bitterness. The Gall of Bitterness. Look down at your Bible at verse 9. We're going to go through a little bit of scripture here to start off. And to get the context, obviously we already read the chapter, but there's a lot kind of going on in this little kind of microcosm of this chapter. This is a great chapter in the Bible, obviously. A lot of great truths in here. But let's look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." So this man, Simon, he was already kind of feared by the people. He was someone that people respected greatly because of his power. And obviously his power was wicked, and he was a sorcerer, and he bewitched the people here. It says, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also." Now there's a teaching out there that says that Simon was not saved because of this story, but what does the Bible say right there? Simon himself believed also. Simon was saved, but see, people have this weird idea that Christians don't sin after they get saved, and they do. And this guy falls into sin. But look what it says. It says, "Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." So what is his problem here? Well, he has this power and this clout with all these people, and then he gets saved, and then he's kind of a nobody. And he wants to be a somebody still. And he doesn't have this power. He's not an apostle, so he sees the Holy Ghost, this power that the apostles have to, you know, lay their hands on someone and they receive the Holy Ghost. And he wants this also, but he doesn't have that power. Only the apostles had this power, and he wants this power because in his former life, before he was saved, he had a lot of power. He had a lot of clout. He had regard from the people, right? And it says, and he said, give me this power. So he tries to buy, you know, this gift from the apostles. And it says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So that is the context for the sermon that I'm preaching this morning, and it's called The Gall of Bitterness. So number one, what is bitterness? So the first point of my sermon is, what is bitterness? Now, if you look at verse 23 again, it says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. So Peter here is saying that he perceives or has come to realize that Simon is in the gall of bitterness, or in other words, completely consumed with bitterness to the core. And bitterness can take many different forms, but it's actually defined in different terms, because bitterness can be something that you taste or bitterness can be a feeling that you have, or how you express, you know, the way you cry even can be bitter. But it says sharpness of taste is the first definition of bitterness, lack of sweetness. And number two, anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly, resentment. As in hostility, a deep-seated ill will. As in bite, a harsh or sharp quality, a bitter taste, a bitter water, bitter food. It also can be described as like a poison that can, that, you know, some poison kind of, you know, starts to work in you and then slowly it kills you. And, you know, you probably heard the term, well, that's a bitter pill to swallow, right? So there's some medicine that people like more than others, and sometimes, like, you know, take an aspirin or something that has that bitter taste, and we don't like bitter taste. So, you know, we have all these things, these kind of candies that are like sweet, you know, or foods that are sweet and sour, and we like the offset of it because it does, it's pleasing to the palate to have something that's bitter and sweet at the same time sometimes, or you, sometimes you'll pair foods and you'll eat it and then you taste, you like, you eat something bitter, then you taste something sweet with it and it kind of pairs well or whatever. But those are the basic definitions for it. And the Bible actually talks and uses the word bitter a lot. It uses the word bitterness quite a few times. Let's look through some scriptures real quick here, just to kind of get us started at, you know, and I'll kind of maybe go through some of these definitions or for the specific scriptures I'm going to go through. So Genesis chapter 27, we'll just kind of go in order. We'll go fast. Genesis 27:34, the Bible says, "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me even also, O my father." So when Esau realized he was tricked by Jacob into giving up everything and also stole the blessing from him, then he was really bitter about that. He was really upset. The Bible says he sought repentance, and even though he sought it with tears, he did not get that repentance, right? So it was a bitter cry, and I'm sure some of you can realize, you know, you probably had times in your life when you cried or wept over something that was just something you couldn't quit weeping about, or it was just a real bitterness that you had inside you. So there's that example. Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, you know, when you're working, someone's working you too hard, maybe your boss is working you too hard. You know, we might not understand slavery unless you have kind of a slave driving boss, I guess. That's kind of a term. It's not, you know, literal slavery, but sometimes you can, you know, your boss can work you hard and there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes people can get bitter about having to work too hard without enough breaks or whatever. But the children of Israel were bitter about the bondage that they were forced to do. It says, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage." They're talking about the Egyptians. "In mortar and in brick, in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." So, it, you know, a lot of times working makes you feel good and it makes you feel accomplished. And you go home at the end of the day and you're like, hey, I can, you know, I can rest my head knowing that I put in a hard day's work and I accomplished something. But this was not that kind of work. This was like, I feel like I'm going to die, you know, when I go home. It's with rigor. It's not, you know, it's not the normal kind of work. So look at Exodus 12, verse 8. It says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." So there you have where it's talking about something when it comes to do with the palate. But, you know, that represents something, doesn't it? It represents the bitterness of the bondage that they had, and it also represents the bitterness of how Jesus Christ was treated, right, when before he went to the cross, and what he, the cup that he had to partake of was, remember when they came to him on the cross and they gave him what? Gall and vinegar to drink, trying to give him the drink of a reprobate, basically, on the cross. So, you know, they kind of cross over a little bit, don't they? Look at Exodus 15, verse 23. Exodus 15, verse 23. The Bible says, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." So, you know, basically the Bible is defining that word Marah means bitter, right? And they came to that water and they could not drink it. Why couldn't they drink it? Because if they drank it, they would have been poisoned. It was water that was not able to be consumed by them. It wasn't just that it was bitter to the taste, it's that it was actually poison to them, otherwise they could have drank it, right? So now Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 32. It says, give you a second to turn there. Deuteronomy 32, verse 32 says, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. So talking about, you know, obviously, who's had a bitter grape in here before where you're like, oh, those grapes look great. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, you know, they're not great. So, but this is obviously talking about their spirituality, that their spirituality is like poison. They're, the way they are is wicked and poisonous. So Psalm 64, verse 3. Psalm 64, verse 3. Now, when people have hatred towards other people, a lot of times the only way that they can speak to them is in bitter, angry, striving words. It says, who wet their tongues like, or their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. And the Bible talks about a time, and we're kind of living in this time right now, where, you know, good is called evil. And, you know, Easter's being hijacked by the trans people, and you know, our president is praising them, and all this other stuff is going on, this craziness in the world. And our world is topsy-turvy. We're the bad guys, and all these weirdos are the good guys, right? But this is a very famous verse. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. They're basically just changing the goal, they're paradigm shifting. It says, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's basically, you know, what do they call that? Gaslighting. That's kind of like gaslighting, right? Oh, here, try this. It's really sweet, and then it's bitter. And you're like, no, seriously, it's sweet. And they're like trying to tell you something that's not true. Yeah. Oh, no. The homosexuals, they love you. They love God. They go to church. They're saved. It's like, no, it's not what the Bible teaches. That's just an example, obviously. But I'm just saying that in this life, you know, but notice how it's saying bitter for sweet, because the opposite of being bitter is what? Sweet, isn't it? So Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 18 says, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. So bitterness is something that can get into your heart, and it plants a seed inside of your heart, and it can begin to grow, and it can and grow roots and can consume a person if they're not careful. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Actually, skip that one. Go to Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 8, verse 11. It says, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So you see how poison, bitter is poison also. And, you know, obviously some poison takes time to totally affect you, like arsenic. If you give just a little bit of arsenic doses over multiple time periods, then eventually that person's going to build that arsenic up in their system, and then they're going to die from it. So some poison can kill you instantly, but when it comes to bitter, you know, this bitterness, it can hit all of a sudden, but it also can take time to take root in your life and can be a real problem. Obviously, if you're crying bitterly about something, Peter, when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and said he didn't know the man, he went outside, and what's the Bible say? He wept bitterly. When he looked at Jesus, and Jesus was looking right back at him, it was bitter because of the betrayal that he knew that he did. Now, last one I'll have you turn to. Well, not the last one. I mean, we're going to go to a lot of scriptures, but that was just a low-down stinking lie. So, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I meant that's going to be the last of the short verses we're going to go to, okay? And that's even a lie, so sorry. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So I would say that men, you know, when the Bible talks about, you know, men and women roles, it usually says, you know, husbands are, we're to love our wives. It always says that. Probably because we have a harder time loving than women have than women do of loving us. And, you know, men can get bitter towards their wives more than wives would get bitter towards their husbands. I think that that's just kind of the proclivity of man. But there's no verses that say wives don't be bitter against their husbands. It's husbands don't be bitter against them. Now, obviously, women can get bitter, too. I'm not saying that. This kind of transcends, you know, male and female. But there is that warning for men, because sometimes we will just not say something because men, you know, we're not known to just always want to talk about our feelings, right? You know, it's just not something that men are known to do. We don't just like to sit there and ramble on about our feelings. I mean, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, okay? Because then we'll all make fun of you after church. But, I mean, we just, you know, obviously every once in a while we like to open up, but most of the time men just aren't feeling type people. So there's a danger when we feel like we've been wronged by our wives for us to kind of bottle that up inside, and then those things can fester, and then all of a sudden when you get in an argument, you're bringing up stuff from like 3 weeks ago or something that you probably should have brought up at the time. You're like, well, what about the time you did this, and this? And it just shows that you've been bitter against them. And so we got to be on guard not to let those things fester in us and be bitter. So now let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5. And sometimes, you know, people are bitter for things that are legitimate. You know, sometimes people get wronged and they legitimately are upset about it. But I would just say this, that knowing how to deal with those things can stop us from getting these bitter feelings. Because, you know, what's the problem with being bitter? Well, it eats us up. It poisons us to the point where we're feeling negative about things, or feeling negative about people, or we just kind of have an overall, you know, we're just kind of, we turn into poison, you know? It just poisons everything in us, and instead of dealing with it the correct way, we deal with it the wrong way. And we can end up being like Simon the sorcerer, where he is just completely in the gall of bitterness. And instead of dealing with it right, instead of just saying, hey, I'll just accept my station as what I am. I'm not an apostle. I'm never going to have this power. How about just go out and win souls and you know, do the things that God has allowed you to do and not try to take on, you know, because he had this power before. You know, he's bitter because he sees them doing something that he can't do now. He used to be the man, and now he's not the man. Now the apostles are the man, according to his line of thinking. But in order to be an apostle, you had to, you know, have witnessed, you know, been with Jesus and witnessed his resurrection, which Simon the sorcerer did not. So that's why he said, you have no lot or matter in this, Simon. And besides that, your heart's not right with the Lord. Because, you know, and obviously, is it bad that he wants to give people the power of the Holy Ghost or allow people to have the Holy Ghost? That's not wrong. But what's his motivation? His motivation is so he can be one of the top dogs. And that's where his envy kind of took over and ate him up. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5 says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So Hannah is being badgered by this second wife. So this is why a good idea to not have a second wife, okay? And it's against the law in this country anyway. But Hannah has this adversary. Look at verse 6. It says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. So Hannah can't have children, but her adversary is having sons and daughters. And so she's just messing with her, and teasing her and provoking her and mocking her because she can't have children. And you think, well, what's the big deal? Well, women want to have children. You know, most women want to have children. When you can't have them, it can cause bitterness to sneak up on you and upset you and make it just consume you, like it kind of has Hannah here. It says, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. So she's in bitterness of soul. And why is she in bitterness of soul? Well, because she has this adversary that's constantly messing with her about the fact that she can't have children. And really, what's the whole, what is the root of her bitterness? It's the fact that she can't have children. And she's being mocked about it, but really, she just wants to have children. And so you, even the most godly people, Christians, can get bitter about things. And it says, and prayed to unto the Lord and wept sore. She's really just super upset about this, but she does handle it correctly in the end, doesn't she? Look what it says. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she made this vow, and she kept this vow. But the bad part about it is that she ended up having to let Eli raise her son. And so she only got to come see him once a year, give him that little coat, and that coat, just she kept making him new coats every year, whatever. But God did give her what she wanted. God did allow her to have what she wanted, and that bitterness went away. And I'm sure when Samuel was old enough to be able to make his own decisions, I'm sure he was able to see his parents a lot more and things like that if they were still alive. But I think that he actually ended up moving and having his home base kind of be in Ramah where he was from. And so maybe that's why he did it. But anyway, you know, what is bitterness? Well, bitterness can show itself in a lot of different avenues, but we don't want to be people that are given over to bitterness because it's just really dangerous for our Christian life. It's dangerous for our relationships. It's dangerous for our work. You know, if you start getting bitter about other people getting more opportunities than you at work, it can poison you there, and then you're just complaining to everybody about all the problems, and nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear, they get sick of it. And if you're just somebody that you go to work and all you do is complain about the bosses, all you do is complain about this and that, you're bitter. And you probably just need to change that mindset, because people might not say anything to you, but they are annoyed about it. And it just poisons the well, basically. And then you think they're not going to go and talk to the boss about that? They are going to go talk to the boss about that. So number two, bitterness can consume you and destroy you and others. So look back at Acts chapter 8, verse 23. It says, For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So because he's in the gall of bitterness, because he's bitter about this situation that he doesn't have this power, he's also in the bond of iniquity. So Peter said that what's going on with him is not just that he's bitter about stuff, but he's actually in sin. And he's bound, you know, when it says the bond of iniquity, that means he's enslaved to it. So it's completely taken over him and this bitterness has come to the point where it's a sinful action. Because to weep bitterly, is that a sinful action? Not necessarily. But when bitterness springs up in you and manifests itself in sinful ways, and you don't deal with the bitterness in the correct way, then that's when it's going to poison you and be a detriment to you. Even if somebody else is the cause of it. Like we saw with Hannah, you know, she didn't cause that. Hannah wasn't bitter just because of something that she did or was something that was her fault necessarily. Someone else was doing it to her, and she was bitter, but then she ended up doing the right thing and going to the person who can actually fix it, which is God. And God did fix it, right? So now it says that he's in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, Simon. So Simon the sorcerer, he's bitter and envious because, like I said, he's revered and feared, and you know, he just didn't have the power that he wanted. So, and you know, basically he just wanted this gift so he could have power. And that is envy. What's happening with Simon is envy. Envy that other people have something that he really wants but he can't have. And so that is sin. That is wickedness. And you know, it's delving into covetousness. Yep. It's really kind of the same thing. You know, but Sometimes people will do wicked things in order to get those things, and because envy can become contentious, it can become a worse situation. It can lead to other sin, where you're actually murdering or stealing or other things to get what you want. Bitterness is a sin that affects men and women and can manifest itself in many different ways. But look at Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. So point number two is that bitterness can consume you and destroy you and others. So Ruth chapter 1 verse 20 says, "And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara." What does Mara mean again? Bitter, right? So she says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now, I mean, we know, if you know the story, her both of her sons have died. So was God dealing bitterly with her, or did her sons just die? I don't think it's necessarily something against her. Her husband died too. So all these people died when they went to Moab. That's why God probably allowed them to die, because they went there and they're not really supposed to be doing that. They're supposed to stay where they live, not go live in Moab. So, but she's kind of taking this personally, and who's she blaming right here? She's blaming God, isn't she? She says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Blaming God. "Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So again, I mean, she just has this bitter, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." Because she's bitter because her sons and her husband died in a foreign land, and she's just basically this widow with nothing. And she has her daughter-in-law Ruth. So really that is something, because her other daughter-in-law left and just kind of went back to the Moabites, and Ruth is there, and she's out, you know, bringing home the barley or whatever, not the bacon, they couldn't eat bacon, but she's bringing home the barley, she's gleaning the fields and things like that. But in the end of the story, you know, she's rejoicing because she actually has a grandchild through Ruth, right? And so in the end, what brought her out of that bitterness, you know, death made her bitter, but that new life made her happy and joyous again in her Christian life. So, you know, and this is a danger, that death can make us bitter. And people start to blame God. How many times have you been to somebody's door or talked to somebody and says, "Well, God took away, you know, this person out of my life, and so I'm just angry with him." Yep. People say that all the time. Or they'll say, "I don't want to go to church because where was he when I needed him when this happened?" And they're bitter against God for the things that happened in their life. But look, God's not doesn't just have some personal vendetta against you. Look, we live in a sinful world, and things happen. People die. We don't always know the reason why people die, but here's Naomi just taking it personal, you know, and then just blaming God for something that was really probably her husband's stupid mistake for leaving there in the first place. And then maybe, you know, they didn't want to leave. We don't really know why they chose to stay there, but they probably should have left. And I don't think that it was right for them to marry Moabitish women. Isn't there something in the Bible talking about that, right? Because Ruth didn't believe on the Lord until after her husband was already dead, according to the story, right? She says, "I want your God to be my God." She says it after and says, "I'm not going to leave you." Maybe she already had that faith, but she at least told her about that faith at that point. But I think that that's when she believed. So obviously things can work out for the good, but they weren't supposed to go to Moab. They weren't supposed to marry those strange wives, but they did. And so why don't you look at it like your husband made a stupid decision, didn't trust God to get him through the lean times because there was a famine in the land, and your sons chose to stay there and marry wives that they weren't supposed to marry. Why not look at it like that? See, when we look at, we always, you know, as Christians, we can look at things the wrong way and think things that actually aren't true because we just don't see the whole situation, because we start looking at ourselves and thinking about how we feel about things instead of how it is in reality. Now think about Absalom. What happened with Absalom? Well, Absalom was bitter because his father didn't handle a situation correctly. And he really didn't handle the situation correctly. He should have put his son to death because of what he did. And it, you know, it caused him to completely turn against his dad and try to murder him and overthrow him. He lied with his wives in front of the whole city, 10 of his wives, and then plotted against him, turned the kingdom against him. And you know, even some of his best friends turned against him over that whole thing. But what did it stem from? The fact that David didn't deal with something that he should have dealt with, and that turned Absalom bitter. And so you see the end of Absalom's bitterness is that he ends up being a bad guy in the end, right? And he ends up with darts in him, hanging from his long, beautiful hair from a tree, right? So bitterness can, you know, take root and just eat people up and totally consume them. And even though Absalom seemingly had, you know, good intentions, you know, he killed his own brother because of what he did to his sister. And, you know, he was taking justice in his own hands, which he felt like it was right. But because of that, it just led him down a trail in his life where he completely was consumed by his bitterness and ended up being a failure in his life and trying to murder his own dad. So it completely poisons people. So, and basically, this is where, you know, people can, you know, allow this stuff to take over their lives, become an obsession. It can cause us to be irrational and focus on all this negative stuff. It can cause us to destroy precious relationships that are in our lives. And it can cause us to be toxic, like I said, at work. And it can also be toxic in our parenting, in our marriages. You know, bitterness is really just a real subtle thing that we don't really talk about a lot, but it's there. It's in the background. It's hidden down somewhere. And when it takes root and springs up, that's when things can go really bad. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." So, you know, this is like Christian cannibalism, right? And obviously this is not talking about literally biting people and literally devouring one another. This is talking about, you know, the way you treat other people. And so when you start treating people in a way where you're just taking bites out of them, you're backbiting, you know, you're just completely trying to devour them and you know, keep them out of your little circle of friends or whatever. And, you know, don't consume one another. Don't burn bridges in relationships, especially, you know, with people that you have to see every single week at church, three times a week if you come three times a week, every time we go soul winning, every time we have fellowship, every time we do events, and you're having to see these people. Look, you know, we should think about the way that we treat other people, because, you know, just like Hannah, you know, there was her adversary was what? You know, a weird situation. It was the other wife, right? But it was someone that she lived with, someone that she had to deal with every day, was just tormenting her all the time. And look, you don't want to come to church and there's just someone that's always tormenting you, always giving you dirty looks and things like that. And I find it weird when people act like that. It's like, why would you do that? Why do we have to act in such a way? Now let's look at Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Luke chapter 15, verse 25. And this kind of stuff can happen with families too. And you obviously, there's a lot of different interpretations that can be made from parables. The parables aren't, you know, obviously there's a primary interpretation of things, but, you know, I think that the primary interpretation of this is basically, again, there's a lot of different interpretations, but I think that the prodigal son was obviously saved, right? And, but then you also have this where it's talking about the Gentiles being grafted in and being able to be saved also, and then the Jews are getting angry and jealous because, you know, they're letting the Gentiles get saved. But look at verse 25 here. This is dealing with two brothers and a father and a dad, right? But in the parable, God the Father is the father here. But we'll just take it at a family just as this is just a regular family, a human family. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. So, you know, this is the story about the prodigal son. He wasted his father's living on whores and riotous living. And, you know, he's eating with the pigs. And he's like, I got a good idea. I'll just go back to my father's house and be as a hired servant. I'll just be, you know I wasted my life. I'll just apologize. I'll ask him for forgiveness. And he does. His father meets him. He gives him the ring. They kill the fatted calf. They celebrate because, you know, his son was lost, and then he came back and was found, basically. So it says in verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. So what's his problem here? He's envious, isn't he? He doesn't care that his brother came home. He doesn't really care about his brother at all. He cares about the fact that dad is treating him better than he perceives as treating him, right? But look how dad explains it. So it says, but as soon as his son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So he's like, hey, you know, he's your brother. Don't you care that he came back? Don't you care that, you know, he's doing right and living well now? I mean, instead, he's just like, he won't even go on the party. He won't even say, hey, brother, how you doing? And look, you know, this is bitterness. That's what his problem is. He's bitter. He's envious. And in reality, a Christian mentality would be, hey, I'm glad my brother's back. That's how his dad felt. But, you know, these kind of schisms can happen in families, even in Christian families. And look, this shouldn't be happening. So don't be eaten up with bitterness, because it destroys you and others around you. Look at this. I mean, obviously, this is a story, a parable meant for us for learning. But learn this lesson. Like, be happy when things are going right. And, you know, you should love your family members. If your family members are saved, you know, try everything you can to get along. Now, number three, it says, what is the root cause of bitterness? Number three is, what is the root cause? Well, let's look back at our text at Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. It says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So what's the root cause? Again, it's that he wants this power. He's envious. That's the cause of the root of the bitterness in him. So, but again, not every case is the same. But in most cases, it seems like it's these misplaced feelings that lead to the bitterness. But sometimes, again, we also saw the example of how it's legit wrongs done to you that you don't know how to deal with. So then you internalize it. It becomes some kind of root of bitterness inside you, and it consumes you and destroys you anyway. So it could not even be your fault, and still you allow it to control you and destroy you, and we can't allow that stuff to happen. So bitter people feel like they've been hurt, misused, abused. The hurt, you know, may have been intentional, unintentional, or imagined. When a bitter person is hurt and he or she doesn't deal with the problem, it's internalized. He begins to dwell on it and begin to mull it over and over again, and it begins to consume them. What does the Bible say about bitterness? Bitterness can be defined as anger, disappointment at being treated unfairly. So this is really the root of it. You know, they feel like they've been treated unfairly. They feel like they've been abused. They feel like they've been misused. They're disappointed about something that they feel like they should have that they don't get. So it is synonymous with resentment and envy. And, you know, obviously one of the well-known stories in the beginning of the Bible Why did Cain kill Abel? He resented the fact that he didn't bring the right sacrifice. And he was just wrong to bring that sacrifice in the first place. He doesn't deal with the true issue, is that his heart isn't right and that he brought the wrong thing. He's focused on the fact that his brother, Abel, brought the right sacrifice and God was pleased with him. And so he rises up and murders his own brother because of his own problem, his own bitterness, his own envy. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And a lot of the problem, a lot of ways that bitterness start is because of how people talk to each other. And, you know, just because you can talk to people a certain way doesn't mean that you should talk to people a certain way. And, you know, just because you think, well, we should always be honest with what we say. Yeah, I mean, to a certain extent, yeah. But just because you think that you should be honest with everything you say, you know, all things are not expedient. All things are not things that you should say. You don't, just because it's you're thinking it in your mind and you think it's right to blurt out everything you want, you should have, you know, people say, I don't have a filter. Well, you should have a filter. You should actually have a filter because, you know, and you should have a filter with everybody that you associate with, everybody you talk to, even your own spouse, you should have a filter. The way we talk to our spouse should be filtered. You know, you don't, sometimes, you know, when spouses are fighting, they say things that are hurtful and are hard to take back, and they'll think about those things for a long time, and they'll dwell on those things that you've said to them, and even though you were just trying to hurt them back, they still internalize those things and try to, you know, like, well, what's wrong with me or whatever. So we should be careful what we say, because if you really don't mean that and you don't want that to fester in them, then maybe you shouldn't say that. You know, we all do things when we're angry. I get that. But we do need to be able to try. I mean, the Bible says no man can tame the tongue. But if you can, learn how to tame that tongue, because the tongue is what really gets us into a lot of trouble. Yeah. It's really the dumb things that we say, the stupid things we say to people that really get us in a lot of trouble. I was looking at this news report that this Caitlin, whatever her name is, that just, she got picked number one in basketball from this college team or whatever. She's doing like an interview, and she always does this at the basketball games, like to her parents or something at the games that she's at. And like this reporter like was doing it to her, like at the press conference. And then she's like, oh, you like that? And he's like, I'm glad you're here. He's like really just, and people are just saying like, this is really, really creepy that he's doing this. And he's like, you know, if you do that to me, then we'll get along just fine. Or whatever. It's just like, okay, but what a weird thing to say. You don't say everything that's on your mind, buddy. I mean, now people are just like, take away his press credentials and stuff. It's like, and he just said, I'm sorry, it was an awkward thing to say. But it's like, how did you become a journalist and you can't even, you know, speak to a woman at a press conference or whatever? But again, that just goes with, hey, be careful, choose what you're going to say and the things you say very wisely, because it can be a big problem. Look at James 3:8. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So this is a warning to us that we can start saying things, and, you know, what is deadly poison? What's another thing of deadly poison? Well, bitterness is poison, isn't it? So when we rise up and we want to say something that's not right, you know, sometimes our mouth is hard to tame, our tongue is hard to tame. So we got to be aware, we got to try to keep these things in subjection and not say those things. Look, skip down to verse 13. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, see, bitter and envy and strife, those things go together, don't they? If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And so it's like, if you have this problem, don't glorify it. Don't think it's okay or cool. And then lie not against the truth. Like, when you know what you're doing and saying is wrong, don't just, you know, you have a conscience for a reason, so you know when you're doing something that's right and you know when you're doing something that's wrong. So don't just try to lie to yourself and tell yourself that you're justified in behaving this way. It says this wisdom is descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So that kind of wisdom, what? Saying that bitter envy and strife is okay, and glorying in it, and lying against the truth. It's not from above. It's not godly wisdom. It says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So what's the, you know, the root? It's telling us what the root is. Bitter envy and strife, you know, is the root problem. And how do we fix it? Well, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, you know, and then making peace. You know, we don't always have to go to war. We can make peace. And we're called to be different as Christians. So be careful how you talk to people. Be careful what you say to people. Be careful how you treat people. And, you know, some things in anger are hard to get over. The Bible says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And that's kind of true. But some people are, it's easier for them to get along with a person that's not in their family than it is for them to get along with their own sibling. Which seems bizarre, but it is kind of true. You know, I've been in some knockout dragouts with my brother. I mean, plenty. But we get along. I mean, now, but there was times when we were growing up that we literally had knockdown dragout fights. Like, it, you know, just, we're close in age. So he was always trying to challenge big brother, and that wasn't going to happen. So now turn to Proverbs 18, verse 19. Proverbs 18, 19. And this is why it's so important that we treat each other. And, you know, obviously everybody we should be treating kindly, but as Christians, but to, for, this isn't just for your actual brother, like blood brother necessarily, but also for fellow Christians. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. So once you offend someone to the point, to a certain point, it's harder to win. It's hard to win them back in a lot of cases. To, you know, because sometimes you can just say things too much, and then like you can't come back from something you've said. They might forgive you, you might forgive them, but there's this kind of this feeling where, you know, they're not really fully won over. Basically, it says, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So strong, the bars of a castle are strong, aren't they? So those contentions can be really strong contentions. So we want to be careful, because it says a brother offended. We don't want to offend. That's the point. Be careful how you speak to people. Be careful how you treat them. And especially when you're angry about something, then that's when you really want to try to get yourself under control. And the last point this morning is how to get rid of bitterness. You know, I don't want to just tell you all the bad parts about bitterness and then not tell you how to get rid of it. So, and let's turn back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. So Simon the sorcerer in this story, he's bitter. Peter just calls him out. Look at verse 20, it says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So how does Simon deal with it? Well, Simon deals with it by saying, he doesn't say, you're wrong. That's not true. You know, I'm not bitter. What are you talking about? He doesn't go against what Peter says. He takes what Peter says and applies that, and is like, and he doesn't say you're wrong. He said, hey, pray for me. Pray for me that none of these things which you've spoken happen. He doesn't want those things to happen. He wants his heart to be right. He wants to repent of his wickedness. He wants, you know, that God would forgive him the thoughts of his heart, and that he would be released from this bond of iniquity, and that this gall of bitterness would leave him. I mean, because he's not arguing with Peter. And so that is the right response. If you realize that you're in this kind of situation, you know, sometimes it's good to listen. If someone says, hey, I think that you're, you know, you're kind of being bitter, or that maybe you need to let this go, or maybe you need to let this grudge go. It's not, people aren't always going to say bitter, because bitter kind of is a triggering word for some people, I think. Like, you're just bitter. And then people are like, yes, I am, you know. No, I'm not bitter, I'm not, you know. And they make the bitter face. But if people would just, sometimes, look, you might not just think about it at first, but as you think about it, you know, realize that, hey, someone's not just telling you that for no reason. They're just telling, you know, not everybody's wrong. Sometimes we have to admit that we are wrong too. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Here's some ways to get rid of bitterness, and just, because what is the opposite of bitterness? What was it again? Sweetness. How do you get rid of bitterness? If you have something bitter in your mouth and you put something sweet in your mouth, it gets rid of the bitterness, doesn't it? And so in our life as Christians, if we're not being bitter and we put a little bit of sweetness in our life, then that can help. So Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. So if someone's, you know, just speaking to you harshly, instead of freaking out back, then, you know, give them a soft answer, and maybe that will turn aside some of their wrath that they're having. It says, but grievous words stir up anger. So when you come back at someone, it's kind of like this Samson mentality, the mentality that Samson had, where it's like, well, I'm going to pay the Philistines back for what they did to me. And then the Philistines do something worse to him. And then he says, well, I'm going to do something worse to them now. You know, and he just had this, it wasn't do unto others as you would have them do unto you. His philosophy was do unto others as they do unto you. So the opposite of what Jesus was teaching. And he's like, oh yeah, you killed these people? Well, I'm going to kill 1,000 Philistines. How about that? So, I mean, we don't want to be a Samson-style Christian where we're just paying everybody back for everything they do against us. So turn to Proverbs 25, verse 11. And you'll notice I'm going through, I'll hit on some Proverbs here, but Proverbs are going to give us that wisdom. That's why that book's here. It's a book of wisdom to help us to deal with life. You know, a lot of great wisdom, of course, in the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So this is another way of saying carefully chosen words at the right time are of a great value. So, you know, don't always, you know, sometimes it's nice to just say the right thing at the right time, and you can kind of maybe divert some of that wrath and maybe not have that root of bitterness even be allowed to plant its seed or take hold. Turn to Psalm chapter 19, verse 9. Now, of course, the Word of God is what renews the new man. So we want to renew our minds through the Bible. And the new man is the new, you know, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus once we've been saved. You know, that new man, we want to walk in that new man, not in the old man. And the Word of God is what helps us to do that. In Psalm 19:9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So that sweetness from God's word can help to counteract that bitterness that we might have in our life, that bitterness that we're feeling. Hey, sometimes it's best to just go to the Word of God when you're feeling bitter, or go to God in prayer like Hannah did and plead with him and ask him to help you in the situations, instead of just saying, I'm going to pay them back tenfold for what they've done to me, or I'm going to, you know, that's not the right way to handle it. And it's just not. So turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And look, we could go around and be upset about everything all the time, or we can walk around as Christians living the joyous, victorious life. The joyous, victorious, abundant life that we have in Christ Jesus. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So we don't want to be people with these broken spirits, these bitter spirits. We want to be, you know, a merry and joyous people. Obviously, we're going to have times of trouble and times where we might feel bitter, but just don't let it consume you. And so I would say if sweetness were an attribute, I would exemplify it as charity or charitable, loving, merciful, forgiving, joyfulness, long-suffering. And salt also balances out bitterness. So salt is another thing, like when it comes to the palate, can balance out bitterness. So if saltiness were an attribute, I would exemplify that as truthful, because we as Christians are called to be salt and light. And so, you know, sometimes someone just telling you the truth, you know, just take that truth from people. Sometimes people aren't just trying to tear you down or hurt your feelings. They're just trying to help you. And salt preserves. You know, we want to preserve our relationships, preserve our friendships. Obviously, preservation has to do with eternal life, obviously. But, you know, we want to preserve our, you know, people, preaching them the gospel, giving them eternal security. But, you know, it's savory, it's effort, because it does take effort to be salty. And, you know, righteous judgment comes along with that. So we want to be righteous, we want to be salty, but we also want to have a little bit of sweet in there, right? It kind of just makes the palate all better, right? So the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, sometimes your friends are going to be the ones that tell you how, you know, they're going to be the ones that give you a truthful answer. You know, so don't ask your friends for advice if you don't want the true answer. Say, hey, well, what do you think about this? And he's like, if someone asks me an opinion, then I say, are you sure you want me to tell you that opinion? Because I'm going to tell you the truth. And some people are just shopping or just want to know how you feel about something. They don't really want to know how to get the advice or whatever. So they might just be waiting to see how you feel so they can be mad at you, right? So the Bible also says, have salt within yourself. You know, be wise. So I would say this, be wise. Take reproof, take rebuke. Be wise on how you take it, but be wise on also how you give it, when you give it, how you give it, who you give it to. And however, there are, you know, so, and hey, look, just let grudges go, because grudges are bitterness, aren't they? They're just things that you just kind of hold on to. It's like, I just don't like that person. And look, it's easy to keep those grudges or those mistrust of people, but true forgiveness also gets rid of bitterness. And, you know, just being honest with yourself about your own shortcomings and your own imperfect ways, because, you know, again, nobody ever thinks that they're wrong. And sometimes we have to really look inward to realize that we are wrong. And that's it's pride when you think you're right all the time. It just is. It's pride. Everybody's always right. You know, and to admit you're wrong sometimes to some people is really difficult. And it just never ceases to amaze me just how incredibly blind people are to their own issues. They can see everybody else's issues, but they can never see what's wrong with them. And, you know, I think everybody's like that to a certain extent. So, you know, some people are just like, they can see everything that's wrong in everybody else's Christian walk, everybody else's parenting, everybody else's marriage, everybody else's character, everybody else's looks, everybody else's health standards. They can see all that, but they can't look inward and see where they're failing. And so we have to be able to look inward and not just look at what everybody else is doing. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. People like to look at other people and what they're doing, but when they have to look in the mirror at what they're doing, they, you know, or somebody points that mirror to them, then sometimes people can't handle that stuff. So, but we should have, you know, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In reality, nothing should really offend us. But people do get offended, don't they? So we shouldn't get offended, but we do. And, you know, that doesn't, Jesus said, woe to those those people that where the offenses come, right? So obviously he's talking about with the little children, but we just shouldn't be attempting to offend people all the time. You know? The Bible says charity never faileth. Verse 8. So charity is never going to be the thing that fails us in anything in our Christian life. When we do something with charity or love in our hearts, those things are always going to be good. But you can understand Scripture. You can be the greatest preacher in the world. You can have multiple languages that you speak. But if you do any of the things that you do in our church and you do it without charity, it's nothing. So you could be, you know, the sharpest tack in the drawer as far as the Christian life is, and you have everything all down pat, but if you don't do that stuff with charity, you're not charitable to your brothers and sisters in Christ, then it means nothing. It literally just means nothing. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, have charity. And charity doesn't fail. You know, if your relationships fail, it's not God that failed. It's you that failed. You failed in your charity. That's what happened. Because charity doesn't fail. So if your relationships fail in church, it's not you or them necessarily, it's charity that failed. It's your charity that failed, not literal charity, because if you actually had charity, then it wouldn't have failed. But see, that's the problem, is that people fail to have charity when they know it's a Christian teaching. They know that they're supposed to be that way, but they just don't. So if your relationships fail, your love failed. That's what really happened. If your marriage failed, your love failed. That's what happened. If you duck out of church and quit serving the Lord, your love failed. God's love for you didn't fail. His love never fails. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You forsook Him. You left Him. That's what happens. The Bible says in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Look, we shouldn't be the strifers. We shouldn't be the envious strifers. We should be the merciful. We should be the peacemakers. Look, people just, you know, these are the things that people don't really like to hear, because when they're not doing them, that should be convicting. That should be, you know, making you feel guilty about things when you're not doing these things. You know, you're like, well, yeah, but so-and-so isn't doing it either. Well, why don't you worry about yourself? That's exactly what I was just talking about. Worry about you as far as what you're doing, and stop worrying about how other people are treating you. Because here's the thing. You have to, at the end of the day, live with the decisions that you make and the choices that you make. And how people respond to how you're doing, when you're doing something right, how people respond, you're not responsible for how they respond. You're responsible for how you act and for how you behave and for what you do with that truth. And you know what? God deals with the rest. You deal with yourself, not how they deal with it. That's good. And then don't base how you treat someone based upon how they received what you, how you resolved the situation. If you resolved it in the right way, then that's on them. Proverbs 19:11 says, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11, the Bible says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So the discretion, discretion in this instance is talking about the ability to make a choice of whether you're going to do something or not, right? And then a man, the discretion, so the ability to defer your anger. You don't always have to, you know, act out on your anger. And it says, and it is a glory to pass over transgression. Well, hey, if someone does you wrong, you don't always have to right every single wrong. You don't have to. And isn't that what Jesus is talking about? If you're a peacemaker, you know, we should strive to be peacemakers. You know, Jesus said, you know, I say, you know, when Peter asked, how often shall I forgive my brother if he trespasses against me? Till seven times? He said, no, till 70 times seven times. So what's he saying? When someone asks, when you offend somebody and they ask your forgiveness, you're supposed to forgive them. It's not conditional. It's not like, well, you know, I don't know. I'm going to crush some glass here, and you kneel and walk through it on your hands and knees, and there's a bed of coals I want you to walk over first. It's like, it shouldn't be like that. It should just be, I'm sorry, okay, I accept your apology. You know, it's just that simple. So, you know, and then in that story, that parable, there's a story where he kind of, right after Peter asked him this, you know, basically the story is that God forgives this man a great debt, you know, and then he grabs his fellow brother by the throat over a very small matter and says, pay me what thou owest, you know. He's strangling somebody that he, you know, God has forgiven us this huge debt of sin that we have in our lives and says, hey, you know, I paid it for you. You can go to heaven for free even though you did all this stuff. You're good to go. And then we will get in some trivial argument with somebody that is in our church, or we have, you know, factions of people upset about one thing or another with and so-and-so won't talk to so-and-so or something like that. And it's just like, you won't forgive those people. I'm not saying you have to be best friends with people, but you won't forgive those people? Why? Why won't you just let it pass over? Why not just let it go? Instead of letting it stir up in your heart as a root of bitterness, because you might not realize it, but at some point it's going to spring up, and then it's going to manifest itself, and then it's going to destroy you. And it might destroy other people around, and you're like, well, where are you getting that from? I'll get there in a minute here. But I want to go through a couple more verses, and then we'll be done here. John chapter 13, verse 34. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to start reading it. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And here's the part where people forget to read. As I have loved you. So he wants us to love each other like he loved us. So did he forgive us for all of our sins? Yes. So we're supposed to forgive each other, right? Not just keep grudges, keep burdens, keep all these different things. That ye also love one another, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Like, Pastor, this is a pretty loving sermon. Well, you know, believe it or not, every once in a while I'll preach a loving sermon, okay? I think that we should have Christian love for each other. I think that we should treat each other well. And I don't want to see people just eaten up with bitterness, because eventually that just leads to you just being unfruitful in your life. So, you know, people are really good about quoting what the Bible says on these things. We know what Jesus says about these things, but actually putting these things into practice, I see a lot of people fail at these things. And we should be the standard, not the train wreck. We should be what other believers look at and say, hey, these Christians here, they got it together. These Christians here, not only is their doctrine great, but look how they treat each other. And Jesus said that people would know that we're his disciples by how we treat each other, not on how good our doctrine is. So, you know, as Independent Fundamental Baptist, you know, we should have all that together. Not just the great doctrine, but we should also have the other stuff in line too, right? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. The Bible says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? People just say, oh yeah, I love God, but then you hate your brother, you hate someone that goes to this church that you know is saved. And look, don't pull this, well, I think that person might be secretly a reprobate or something. Look, if you don't know, then treat them like they're not. Then think of them as they're not. Because if you don't really know, don't go there. Because that's the wrong way to think of it. You can be suspicious or have red flags in your mind about people, but don't use that as an excuse to not like people or to treat people wrong. It says, in this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So the next time you feel like you have a good excuse to be bitter, you know, just let the Bible just shut you up and keep that excuse from coming out of your mouth. Because, you know, this is how the heathen act. The heathen get bitter and rage against each other, but we shouldn't be like them, right? Jesus is saying, you know, go the extra mile. You know, turn the other cheek also to them. You know, he's just saying we are to be different. Don't the publicans love, you know, other people? Like, you know, he's just like, you know, we should be the standard. We should be setting the standard. We shouldn't be the ones that are lacking in our morals. Turn to Ephesians. We have two more places to go and we're done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So is it possible to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says it is. It's possible. Let all, what does it say there? What does it say? Can someone say it loud so I can hear, like you got a voice?
Bitterness.
Bitterness, thank you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those all go together because they're all part of the same family right there. Because bitterness can lead to wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and putting, you know, put all that stuff away. Malice is like going after people with the intention of actually hurting them or hurting their life. It says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So isn't that what Christ's message is, though? That we should, you know, treat others like he treated us? Right? Isn't that what he's basically saying in all those other verses I just showed you? And Hebrews 12, verse 14, which I actually could have just used this text for the whole sermon, really, but I wanted to kind of save it till the end. Look at Hebrews 12, 14. This is the really important. And why I keep talking about roots and springing up and all this stuff, because the Bible actually teaches this concept. So last verse, we're done. It says, follow peace with all men, and holiness with which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. You see that? So we're supposed to be looking diligently, what? For that we would fail the grace of God, that we're going to get into this root of bitterness. We need to watch for these things. We need to watch and make sure that we're not caught up in getting this root of bitterness that springs up. And you know what happens when you plant something in the ground, a seed, you plant it, and then all of a sudden things just take root and they grow. And sometimes the things will just sprout up overnight. You're like, oh wow, where'd that come from? And it's just because that's just how that works. But so does bitterness. Bitterness is the same way. A seed gets planted, and then you know, you're mulling over these things, you're upset about these things, and you can't stop thinking about these things, you know, and then you pour a little water, you put a little dung around it, and next thing you know, it just springs up out of nowhere, and then it turns into anger, malice, clamor, evil speaking, all this other stuff. And what's it say? So it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up, what's it say there? Trouble you. So you see, who's the trouble? The trouble's you. The root of bitterness troubles you. And then, thereby many be defiled. So it doesn't just affect you. Just like your sin doesn't just affect you. The bitterness affects you, and then it affects other people. You see that? Yeah. Thereby many be defiled. So, you know, we don't want to have a root of bitterness. We have to be on guard for these things. And really, like I showed you, it takes on many meanings. And that thought of bitter food, you know, is how people's souls feel when they're eaten up and in the gall of bitterness. So hopefully some of these things helped you. And if you are caught up in this, just like, hey, you know, take these tools and apply them to yourself. And if you have some kind of bitterness towards somebody else, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your church, you know, whether it's in your other family, not your immediate family, but or whether it's people, what if it's people, if it's people at your work, maybe it's just something you're feeling, wives, you know, with your children, you know, whatever that bitterness is, you need to get that out. You need to pull it out root and stem and just get it out of your life and go to someone who can actually help you take care of it, the Lord. Go to the book that's going to give you the wisdom how to deal with it, the Bible. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this beautiful day outside. I pray that you just help us as we go out in our daily Christian lives. Help us to not be caught up in the root of bitterness. Lord, that you'd forgive us for the things where we're not treating each other right. And Lord, you'd help us to be more forgiving. And Lord, that not only would our doctrine be strong, but our spiritual life would be strong and we'd live in a positive, charitable way as Christians. And we'd treat each other, we'd love each other like you told us to do. And that people would be able to see that we're your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Open up for our last song is 145.
It Is Well With My Soul, page 145. It Is Well With My Soul, on the first. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Ladies, it is well, it is well with my soul. All right, I want to hear everyone next time. This is not a Presbyterian church. This is a Baptist church. It is well. All right, on the second.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul.
Amen. It is well with my soul.
Sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well.
The day when my face shall be sigh,
the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well.
Coming to church this morning. We'd love to see you back here at 3:30 this afternoon. Brother Jesse, you want to end us with a word of prayer?
Lord, I thank you for the preaching this morning. Jesse, you bless us as we go about our ways. Bless the soul winning to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.